Some of you notice a new guitar up here on the stage. This is my new guitar. I know it's pretty, isn't it? It's really pretty. I have named my guitar Miss June. I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, Miss June. It's named after a beautiful lady we went to church with in the States. I think I have access to the... Do you have my slides, Stephen? Ready? It's a lovely lady that we went to church with in the States. June Ford, from a very, very young age, was involved in church at Midland Valley Community Church of the Nazarene. At that time, it was Langley Church of Nazarene, and that is where Steve's father pastored when I was about Allie's age, so a very, very long time ago. She was always there. June was always there. Every time the doors, there we go. That's June. She was always there every time the doors were open. Some would say she never left. She was incredibly musically talented. She played bass guitar. She played stand-up bass. She played the squeeze box, the accordion, guitar. Incredibly talented piano. So she served as choir director, she sang in the choir, but not only that, she taught Sunday school, she held board positions like treasurer and secretary. In the 1950s, there she is with that to the far right with the big tall bass. She was part of a group called the Shut-In Hour. The shut-ins is a term for people who can't get out. I don't know if you all use that term here, but in the South, we call them shut-ins when they can't get out. So they were part of a group called the Shut-In Hour that evangelized musically through radio and revival meetings. They were on the local radio station there in Belvidere, South Carolina. Miss June loved telling folks about Jesus. It was her passion. She loved kids. I can remember her driving around the neighborhood, and she'd pick up local neighborhood kids in her station wagon. I don't think you guys call them station wagons. Estate wagons? Big, long, big, with the big, trunks at the, not the boots, but the inside. And she would pack that car full of kids. This was long before the seatbelt rules. So, she'd pack them all in the car, and she'd take them to the church. In fact, Miss June was part of the reason that the bus ministry got started. So eventually our church bought a big old school bus, and we would drive around and pick up kids and bring them to church, and adults as well. She was 79 when she passed away in 2016. And I always called her Aunt June, but she was really my grandmother's niece. So I'm not sure what that made her to me, but to me she was Aunt June. June proclaimed the good news in the way she talked to people about Jesus. In her music, in her actions, and the way she loved people, and the way she lived her life. So today, I just wanted to celebrate Miss June Ford and thank her for being a person of good faith in my life. So, our scripture today comes from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning with the 22nd verse. You all have your scripture printed out for you today. And we asked some folks in the congregation to read for us. So Brendan, would you come? Marlene, I believe you're first. That's fine. And Brendan's got a microphone for you. Yes, please.
When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Thank you, Irene.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all your people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel."
And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Now we're reading today from the Gospel of Luke, and you'll remember, as we mentioned a lot during the sermon series on Acts, that the Gospel of Luke and the book called the Acts of the Apostles really form two parts of one work. The first, Luke's Gospel, is about the ministry of Jesus, and the second, the Acts of the Apostles, is really about the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the early church. As the gospel is proclaimed from Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, and out into all the world. So it's helpful to remember where Luke is going with his narrative as that he starts in the gospel. And when we remember this, we can see hints, even early on, in this gospel, foreshadowing of what's to come. So Luke's theme throughout both works, throughout his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, is that of, one of them anyway, one of the biggest themes, is that of the universality of the gospel of Jesus. The idea that even though it begins in a certain time, in a certain place, in a very specific tradition, with a very specific people, The story of the kingdom of God is an ever-expanding one, moving ever outward. And what we read today is from the second chapter of Luke. So we're early on in the narrative. Really, the first three chapters of Luke sort of set the stage for Jesus' ministry, which really begins in chapter 4. In chapter 1, Luke has told us about the way the birth of John the Baptist was foretold when the angel Gabriel appears to John's father, Zechariah. And the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that John will become a prophet who makes way for the coming of the Lord. But because Zechariah expresses some doubt, he's a little disbelieving of Gabriel's message, he's rendered mute. He can't speak at all until the time that the prophecy is to be fulfilled. He can't tell anyone what's coming. And sure enough, Elizabeth, John's mother, conceives and is pregnant with John. Of course, next, as we all know, Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she's about to bear a son who will become the Messiah himself, the Son of God. Long story short, Elizabeth and Mary meet, and so do the children that they're carrying, and they kind of say hello to each other, sort of. And it's after that that Mary stays with Elizabeth, and it's in that area that Mary recites that beautiful, magnificent hymn that we know as the Magnificat, Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Next, John the Baptist is born, and Zechariah has to use a writing tablet because he can't speak, you know. So he has to write out his name is John to let him know that he's going to name him John. And when he does, when he says his name is John, suddenly he's able to speak. And Luke tells us that Zechariah is at that point filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. And we find a passage, a sort of hymn, a prophecy similar to the one that Mary has just said, saying about John that he'll be called the prophet of the Most High, for he'll go on before the Lord to prepare his ways and give knowledge of his salvation to his people for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's just in chapter 1. So by the time we get to chapter 2, we've heard several announcements and proclamations and prophecies, and chapter 2 is no different. Chapter 2 begins with a decree, a proclamation from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be, that familiar story, should be registered. So Mary and Joseph head to Bethlehem where Jesus is born and lay in a manger. Now, while Jesus is laying in that manger, an angel appears to shepherds in the field and tells them that the Messiah has been born and that he's laying in a manger in Bethlehem, and the shepherds go and check this out. And sure enough, it checks out. And so they tell everybody about what they've seen and heard. Next, Jesus is circumcised. He's given his name. That happens when he's 8 days old. And then after about another month or so, Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in order to fulfill their obligations to the law. Now, we'll talk a little bit more tonight in the Bible study about exactly what that means, what their obligations to the law were. So, Mary and Joseph show up with Jesus, show up to the temple with their sacrifice, and we're told that there's a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem and who is righteous and devout, looking toward the consolation of Israel, looking toward the day of redemption, toward the arrival of the kingdom of God. And we're told that the Holy Spirit rested on him. Remember, Luke is leading us toward what the book of Acts is all about. And we're further told that the Holy Spirit has led him to come to the temple that day. And we're also told that the Holy Spirit promised him that he would live long enough to see the Messiah. Now, some scholars believe that Simeon was the presiding priest over the temple, or at least he was a priest of the temple, and that he belonged to one of the two tribes that had not been lost. Pastor Tosh is going to talk to us a little bit about the lost tribes and the two tribes that weren't lost, but so I'll let her do that. But we're told that when Simeon sees Jesus, he takes him in his arms and prophesies, saying, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." And he says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." Mary's role isn't diminished here. She's a key player, as she has been from the beginning of chapter 1. She will suffer just as the Messiah does. But equally as important as this prophecy about who Jesus is and about what Mary's role will be is what Simeon says when he first takes Jesus into his arms. Now, you remember that the Holy Spirit has promised Simeon that he won't die until he has seen the Messiah, the promised one. So basically, upon seeing Jesus, Simeon basically says, "I can die now. My work is done. I have seen what was promised." Literally, he says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you promised in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Do you hear the foreshadowing of what's coming in Acts? A light for revelation for the Gentiles. When I think about what Simeon is saying here and what he's feeling here, I always think of the final speech, the final sermon that Martin Luther King gave on the night before he was assassinated. The final words that he spoke from the pulpit. I hope we can see them here. Let's see.
"Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord."
And 24 hours later, he was dead. And the prophetic work of proclaiming freedom to the oppressed would be left to those who remain. Though Dr. King was a young man, doesn't Simeon's sentiment here ring true to those words? "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And there was someone else in the temple with Mary and Joseph that day.
And that someone else was Anna. Let's look at what the Gospel of Luke says about Anna. First of all, Luke tells us that she was a prophet. Now, what does that mean, prophet? Prophets speak to people about the words of God in their specific situation. They're a mouthpiece. They're an amplifier speaking the word of God. Speaking the word of God to people who need to hear them. As Pastor Steve has pointed out in the past, prophets aren't merely fortune tellers or future predictors. Prophets told of situations that would happen, for example, if people didn't turn to God and turn away from evil. Prophets weren't always liked. They weren't always popular. In fact, Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament in Acts, said, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not prosecute?" And we see that even today. People just don't want to hear the truth sometimes, the truth of what's coming our way if we don't change the way we're doing things. Starting in chapter 1, we read proclamations from angels. We read Mary's prophecy, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Then Zechariah's prophecy, then Simeon's prophecy. The whole of chapters 1 and 2 seem to be a setup for chapter 3, where John the Baptist, the prophet, announces Jesus and baptizes him. Again, we're seeing proclamations, decrees, and prophecies all over the book of Luke. Luke tells us that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel, which means face of God. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. In fact, we're going to talk about the fact that they don't mention her husband, which is a little unusual to me. She was from the tribe of Asher. Asher means happy. It's one of the lost tribes. If we look at Joshua, the land was divided up between the 12 tribes. We know that. And then back in about 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and conquered that area, and 10 of the 12 tribes were scattered. They were lost. And so now what Luke is writing about 800 years later or so, part of the promise of the kingdom of God, the day of the Lord, of what would happen when the world is redeemed, when the Messiah arrives, is that the 10 tribes would be reunited with the other two. So here we have Anna from one of the lost tribes, the lost tribe of Asher, in the temple itself. She's in the temple. And so what does this say? That the reach of the gospel is not just to the Gentile world. Not to the world, not just the world outside, to the wilderness, but to the lost tribes themselves. Here's one of the lost tribes in the temple proclaiming the gospel to those in the temple. It's pretty dramatic. Anna lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. So imagine this young bride, newly married, and 7 years later, she loses her husband. I can't even imagine the heartbreak. Some scholars think Anna was 84. Others think she was much older. There are some theories out there that say, you know, she was probably 14, no younger than 12, when she was married. So then, plus 7 years of being married, plus 84 years of being a widow, that would make her somewhere between 103 and 105, according to some. And you think, gosh, that's really old. But I think about my grandmother, who's turning 102 in November, and she is a feisty lady. She tells it like it is. And so in my head, I kind of think about Anna in that way. At any rate, she's older, and like Simeon, she spent decades waiting for the Messiah, waiting, praying for the promised Messiah and the redemption of Israel and the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, Steve has an interesting theory on why Luke mentions the number 84 here, and we're going to talk about that tonight at our Bible study. So, if nothing more, definitely come for that, because it's very cool. Luke tells us that Anna never left the temple, that she was there worshiping day and night, fasting and praying, which leads us to ask if she lived there or if she lived nearby. Regardless, she was there all the time. And we know people like that, people that are always at church. Every time the doors are open, you wonder if they've got a cot upstairs in the office. Jane Ford was like that. She came up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment, gave thanks to God, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, Anna had waited her whole life for this moment, waiting her whole life for the Messiah. And unlike Simeon, who declared he could finally die in peace, her life was just beginning. Anna had waited, praying and fasting for this moment where the Messiah would be made known, the beginning of the redemption of Jerusalem, the beginning of the kingdom of God. And when she saw his face for the first time, she started telling everybody about it, everybody in the temple. She was the first person in the temple, in Jerusalem, to proclaim that the Messiah had arrived. Now, there's a really interesting word study here. If you look at your scripture guide, at verse 38, we find an odd phrase in the English language. Verse 38 reads, "And at that moment, she came and began to praise God and speak." That phrase, "at that moment she came," seems odd. She was already there. Where did she come from? She was already in the temple. The word used for came more literally means appeared. And it's the same word Luke uses about those angels that appeared to the shepherds in the fields. The angels who proclaimed the good news of Jesus' birth. So here Luke's making a connection between the angel who appeared to the shepherds and Anna in the temple. We can assume then that those within the temple, like the shepherds, would then go out and proclaim the good news, so that that good news emanates from the very inner confines of the temple out to the rest of the world. So what does this say to us, this short narrative? We get a picture of two saints, one at the end of life and the other at the beginning, both of whom have spent decades awaiting the arrival of the kingdom of God, the redemption of all of creation, and they're just beginning to proclaim the good news. All of us, at one time, will come to be in the place of Simeon. When our time has run its course, and we look forward to what's ahead, releasing the work to those who remain. But until that time, let us take hold. Let us claim the responsibility, the challenge that Anna takes hold of. Let's see what's going on around us. Let's use the time we're given to spread the good news. And whether inside or outside the temple, let's invite the whole world, everyone, insiders, outsiders, Jews, Gentiles, pagans, family, friends, neighbors, whoever will may come. Tonight is a wonderful opportunity to invite people to come. We'll have an open forum, a roundtable discussion, to talk about this scripture, the narrative like this one in the Gospel of Luke that proclaim the gospel. We'll be able to ask questions in a safe space to search for answers together. It's going to be fun. It's going to be challenging. And we look forward to seeing you and some new faces tonight. So, if you all will bear with us, I think that I've gotten up enough courage to play Miss June for the first time here in church with you all. So, please be sure to pass on some grace my way. I'm going to do my very best. Anyway, she's pretty, isn't she? So we're gonna stand together, and we're gonna sing the song, and we've sang it here a couple of times. This is Great Are You, Lord.